You know, this is the time of year. School has started a couple of weeks ago or a week ago or so. College started, and a lot of you are attending college. Maybe some of you for the first time are attending college. Some of you have graduated from elementary school to middle school, and now some of you may be in high school. But the fact of the matter is, people do a lot of things. That's what they do. They do a lot of things. I want to talk to you this morning about some lies that you may hear because you're now in school. I guess maybe a better term would say some false things that might be taught or might be said to you by your fellow students or maybe even by your teachers, that they might say to us that if we look at the Word of God, they're just not true. One of the things I've tried to tell young people everywhere I've ever preached is you need to realize that even though you have teachers and you look up to your teachers and you ought to respect them, obviously, that they've spent a lot of time studying what they're studying, but the fact of the matter is they simply teach what they've studied. And they might have studied something that's not right. And people, as they mature and they study more, they learn that maybe something they said earlier, taught earlier, was not right. And so they learn to teach other things. And so we need to be aware of the fact that our teachers, they dress just like we do. If it's a man, he puts on his pants one leg at a time, just like everybody else. And he's just a man. And so is the female teacher. She's just a woman. And while she might have a lot of knowledge of the subject, she might not have any knowledge of other subjects and might just be expressing her biases about things or his biases about things. And I'm not suggesting every teacher does that. But we have to be aware of the fact, as children of God, that they might try to teach us something that's contrary to the things that God has said. That's why I say, talk about lies that you may hear when you go to school. You may hear these things that as you're in school. Let me suggest to you one thing in regard to this, that those who teach, teachers know everything is what they suggest to you, that they teach in such a way that I'm a teacher, you're a pupil, you don't know these things, I know these things. Well, certainly, with regard to the subject, they may teach you things that you didn't know. But they don't know everything, folks. They have to study just like I have to, just like you have to. They may not know certain things, and they may just pick up something that they've read on the internet or something some politician has said somewhere and try to teach you those things when there's no proof about those things. We've got to be discerning and wise about what we hear. And that may be difficult for a student because we've actually been taught that we ought to respect our elders. And yes, we should. But we need to examine what's said. The Apostle Paul said that, examine the faith. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. We need to do the same thing with regard to what we're taught. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul was speaking and said, examine everything carefully. He said, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. So you examine what you've heard. Be aware of the fact that what you hear may not be exactly right. And so you examine it to see if it's true. People talk about, I'm telling you the truth, but the facts will back up the truth, folks. So make sure that the facts are correct, and then you have the truth. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John said, beloved, believe not, every spirit, but test the spirits, approve the spirits, whether they're of God. Because he said, many false prophets are gone in the world. I would suggest to you that when someone stands before you, even a preacher like me, when he stands before you and preaches something, he's not going to tell you, I'm preaching falsehood. What I got it from the devil, because if he did that, you wouldn't listen anymore. So every one of them are going to suggest, and I'm not saying they do this purposely, that they purposely tell you something that's false, although some of them may do that. But the fact of the matter is, even though they are honest in what they think, they honestly believe it, it could be wrong. And therefore, you need to examine it to see whether or not it is the truth. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul? You remember he was breathing threatening and slaughter against the church? You remember he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, a martyr of Christ, to death. And he verily consented to his death. He says that later on. I consented to it. Because he thought it was right to do that. But of course he was wrong. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And then when Saul realized what he'd done, he said, Lord, what must I do? The Lord told him, go into Damascus, and that would be signified unto him everything he ought to do. And when the prophet of God came to him in Damascus, he said, arise, Saul, Saul, Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Later on, Paul said, I was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. Howbeit, I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. But he thought he was right. He said later on, I've lived in all good conscience. I verily thought within myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So it behooves an individual to examine what he's told and see whether or not it's really the truth. One of the interesting things about life today, even in the secular field, is we can examine the facts. There are enough books and there are enough professors and there are enough people that have studied those things out there that we can determine whether or not it's really true. But that's especially true when it comes to spiritual things. Well, sometimes a professor will tell us, or in college sometimes, they'll tell us there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And, of course, the idea of that is, well, you just believe whatever you want to. You go your way and I'll go what? My way. And if they're talking about religious things, we'll both get to heaven at the very same time. That's the idea that's presented. There's no absolute truth. But that's contrary to everything the Bible says. There is absolute truth. If we really believe the statement, there's no absolute truth. If the professor or teacher tells you there's no absolute truth, then ask that professor if they plan to give you A's. If they're going to give you A's. Because if there's no absolute truth, it doesn't matter how you answer the questions. There's no absolute truth, so everybody ought to get an A or an A+. They don't really believe that. They really believe there is some absolute truth. Actually, what they believe is what they say is absolute truth, even though it may not be. In John, the first chapter in verse 17, John said, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ said about Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come unto the Father except by Me. Jesus Christ is the truth. He gave us the truth, which we call the Word of God. And it is that Word of God sometime in the future that's going to judge us. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My sayings, Jesus Christ said, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Why? Because the Word is the truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, the first chapter. The Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So don't believe it that there's no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Folks, if there is no absolute truth, then Jesus didn't tell us the truth, did He? Jesus was wrong about that. And folks, if Jesus was wrong about that, He could be wrong about everything else. Why would we accept anything that He said if there is no absolute truth? If there's no absolute truth this morning, you ought to be somewhere else if you want to be. You don't need to come and worship God because there's no absolute truth. There is no God, absolutely. No absolute truth that there's a God. There's no absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no absolute truth that an individual needs to obey the gospel. There's no absolute truth that we're going to be judged by the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad, as Paul said to the Corinthians. But there is an absolute truth. And we can set ourselves apart to the truth, which is the Word of God. So don't believe it when somebody tells you there's no absolute truth. There is. In fact, that professor in his class is going to try to tell you, I have absolute truth. But if there's no absolute truth, he doesn't have it either. Or she doesn't have it either. Think about what's being said when they try to teach you those kind of things. Well, another thing. Sometimes people say all religions are the same when they talk about religion. Are they? Yet they differ on matters of creation, of sin, of heaven, of hell, of God, and salvation. Religions do. Some religions say we ought to follow Allah. Some religions say we ought to follow this. Some religions say follow something else. Some religions say sin will not cause us to be damned. Some religions say everybody's going to be saved no matter how they live. Some religions say, no, you have to obey God. You have to be faithful to God. Jesus said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Why did you say that, Jesus, if all religions are false? If there's no religion that actually teaches the truth? And yet Paul spoke about religion, and James said, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. He's talking about real religion. True religion is this. There's such a thing as false religion and true religion. The Bible says so. So don't let anybody tell you that all religions are the same. They're not. Here's a religion teaching you to be saved this way. Here's a religion teaching you to be saved another way. How are you going to learn the truth about that? If there any truth about it? Well, if there's no absolute truth, it wouldn't matter, would it? But if there is an absolute truth, how do we determine if this religion is a pure religion? How do we know what to practice? Well, we look into the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. These are the things we teach to you. He told Timothy, till I come, you give heed to reading. Reading what, Timothy? Not secular magazines, but you read the Word of God. Then he said to him later on, preach the Word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn away from their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. There are fables out there, the Bible says. There are false prophets out there, Jesus Christ said. That's why we have to examine what is said. We have to examine what is said. And all religions are not the same. I'm not telling you to accept my religion. I want you to accept the religion of Christ. I want you to examine what I say. If I'm not telling you the truth, even though I may think I am, don't you believe it? You look into your Bible, the New Testament, which is the Word of Jesus Christ, and say, does the Bible teach that? James may believe that. He may think he's honest in that, and he may be honest in that, but he may be teaching that something that caused me to be lost. I don't want to be lost, so I'm going to examine everything before I believe it. So don't just believe it because a preacher says it's so, or someone tells you it's so, or someone comes along and says, well, all religions are the same. All of them have mistakes, and therefore it doesn't make any difference what you believe. It does. In Romans 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul was saying, he talked about some that exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He's talking about the Gentiles did. There was a time when the Gentiles, as a nation, knew about God. Back in the Old Testament, in the beginning, they knew about God, but they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, Paul says. You see that what they exchanged the truth for was a lie, he says. And then again in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus Christ is the one speaking this time. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you as the world gives. I don't give as the world gives. I don't give it to you, lest your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you my peace. There is a peace of God that passes all understanding, as Paul says. It's the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. What does that mean, folks? It means that when we do the things the Lord would tell us to do, we can live at peace spiritually. It means when you go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow, you can sleep knowing I've done what the Lord told me. What if I don't wake up? I enjoy the world. I hope I wake up. But what if I don't wake up? What if I die in my sleep? Well, if you've been faithful till you die, Jesus said, James, you may die in your sleep. If you've been faithful to that point, I'll give you the crown of life. And John put it like this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You think about that. We know, that's intimate knowledge, folks. That's what it means in the Greek. We know that we have intimate knowledge with God when we obey Him and do His commandments. And what John went ahead and said, if a man says he knows Him and doesn't do the truth, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we know that we know Him. That's the serenity of mind. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved. Well, you ought to. You ought to know that. The Bible says that you'd be saved if you're faithful to the Lord. If you do the things He said, you ought to feel like you're saved. And you ought to be able to point, I'm saved because I did exactly what the Lord said. Can you imagine on the day of Pentecost when those people asked the question, what must we do? When Peter indicted them, and the rest of the apostles did too, indicted them of disobeying God and killing His Son. You, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. You put yourself in that picture just for a moment. Here as a Jew, you thought you were doing what you ought to do. You said, crucify Him, crucify Him. I think He's a blasphemer. I think He's from Beelzebub. You verily thought within yourself you ought to say that. Like Saul said later on. And so you say, crucify Him, crucify Him. And then somebody comes along and convinces you that you crucified the Son of God. You killed His Son. And all of a sudden in the pit of your stomach you begin to be wheezy, don't you? Well, what have I done? Because you're a religious person. You want to go to heaven someday. I killed the Son of God. What can I do? Is there anything I can do about that? There's no way in the world I can be saved by murdering God's Son. And so you cry out to the person, you say, what can I do about this? And he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And with many other words, he exhorts you and says, save yourself from this wicked or untoward generation. And you glad to receive his word and you were baptized, and the Lord adds you to the saved. You see what I mean? There is such a thing as salvation. You can be saved. You can be saved by the word of God. You can be saved by it. You can be saved by the word of God. You can do what the word of God says, and you can go to heaven when you die. Well, sometimes people will tell us that the reason the religion of Christ is intolerant. And that's an easy thing to say, because sometimes you might say, well, I believe you have to do what the Bible says to go to heaven. Well, that's just intolerance. We need to be tolerant of one another. Here's a person that's doing something opposite of what God says. We need to be tolerant of that. That is taught in our schools today. That is the concept in our government today. That you go your way and I'll go mine. Don't make any difference. How you live, let's be tolerant of one another. Well, from a democracy standpoint, we need to be. I agree with that. We live in a free society. If this person wants to say that, he can say it. It may not be true, but he has the right to say it. As long as he doesn't mess with my nose, he can say what he wants to say. He can say that. But the religion of Christ is not intolerant. It's only tolerant of those things that Jesus Christ has said. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm therefore a prisoner of the Lord, he says. And I beseech you, Ephesians, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love. You walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. They were called by the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You walk in that calling. It's easy to say the religion of Christ is intolerant, but I'll tell you what it's tolerant of. It's tolerant of those who are faithful to God. And it was given so that people could be saved and not be lost. You think about the fact, if Jesus Christ had not loved us so much that He came to this earth and died on the cross, we wouldn't have the hope of eternal salvation. If there's no resurrection from the dead, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, we ought to of all men be most pitied, because we've been preaching about a resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead to walk with Jesus Christ. To walk on a street of gold, to gaze on a jasper wall. That's a Christian. Jesus Christ is tolerant in the sense that He doesn't wish any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He wants them to come to repentance. There is going to be a judgment day someday. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we're told He's not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Claiming to be exclusive is not the nature of the truth. It's just a matter of fact that there are going to be false prophets. They'll teach you something false. You know, when you have a professor or a teacher in school, what they try to tell you is what I'm saying is the truth. And when they say that, they're automatically assuming that you'll understand that what's said other than that is not the truth. Well, that's exclusive, folks. The very idea to talk about the teaching of Jesus Christ, the religion of Jesus Christ, is intolerant when they are intolerant in that sense. Think about that. They're telling you, you've got to believe me. Don't believe anything else. Don't believe anything else that's written. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus said, was speaking, he said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Well, I'm a professor in school. I went to college. I got a PhD. I've got it right before my name. Right out by the side of my name. I learned all these things. Don't you question me about anything. Everything I tell you is the truth. And I'm going to show you certain things. Jesus said people would come along and they would even show great signs and wonders. But they weren't teaching the truth. Well, how do you know whether they're teaching the truth? You look into the Word of God. You look into the mind of Christ. It's not intolerant, folks, to say something is right and something else is wrong. It's not intolerant about that. What you're saying that for is you want people to do what's right so they can go to heaven when they die. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Falsehood doesn't make anybody free. We hear the expression today, false news, false facts, and all that kind of thing. They're out there, false news and false facts. And I'm not saying everybody tells false news and everybody says false facts. I'm not telling you that. But we need to check those things, see if they're true. In Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12, Jesus was speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul and said, talked about when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. That's the newer translation. He was clearly wrong. Why'd you do that, Peter? You were just so intolerant, Paul. You shouldn't have told him that. That's just you should have been tolerant of the fact that he dissembled when the Jews came and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. He was clearly in the wrong, he says. Because he says certain men came from James and he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. In other words, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He did what was wrong. And Paul told him, I withstood him to his face, he said. You think about that. This is the fellow that told people on the day of Pentecost to repent, be baptized, remission of their sin. But later on, he does something wrong. I guess he could have been like some people today. Well, Paul, you can't talk to me. I was the special keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. I'm pretty special to the Lord. He's the one that recorded my sermon. You can't talk to me. But Paul did, because he was clearly wrong in what he said. He was clearly wrong. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, again Paul speaking, said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, that's the case a lot of times. People that speak the truth sometimes, especially in the physical sphere, become enemies of others who want to spread falsehood. And that can happen even in the realm of religion. Don't let some professor or some teacher in school cause you to lose your soul by telling you do not have to do what God tells you to do. Don't let that happen to you. You listen to them, you get your degree, you accept some of the things that they say if you determine it's true, but don't accept those things that will cause your soul to be in jeopardy. Don't accept those things. Sometimes the idea is out there that we can just do whatever we want to do. If it feels good, it must be good. I like it. It feels good. It must be good. That's the idea. If it feels good, do it. That used to be a popular expression, didn't it? If it feels good, do it. But folks, it may not be good in the sight of God. And it may not be good for you. It may cause health concerns and all kinds of things physically, but it especially will cause health concerns spiritually. So just because it feels good doesn't mean you do it. Like the party scene, drugs and sexual experimentation, which eventually will leave you lonely and insecure, afraid, empty and lost. So let's don't engage in those. When you go to college, there'll be a lot of people that are away from mom and dad and they begin to practice things they didn't practice. I'm free. I can do it now. I don't have to go to church anymore. I did when I was home. I had to go with mom and dad, but I don't have to do that anymore. I can live out here and I can drink and I can do everything under the sun and it'll be all right. But it won't be all right. When Marty was in the hospital recently and she was in the emergency room before she had that emergency surgery, and the nurse that was in there, wonderful nurse, we began to talk about it. They were giving Marty different things to help her with the pain. And I was talking with the nurse that was on duty. She said she was telling me about how things have changed at Mercy Hospital at Fort Smith. She was talking about the people that come in the emergency room anymore. She said, we didn't used to see a lot of things we see today. We see the millennials, she said, coming in today, and they don't know anything. They have no physical skills or no social skills, she said. They've been using all their time on their telephones, on the internet, on Facebook and all that, and they come in and they have problems with depression and everything. We didn't used to have that with young people, she said. Didn't used to have that. Things have changed. And she said some of them are suicidal and all that kind of thing because of all the things they read on the internet, and they believe all those things, she said. And she said we're having a terrible time in Fort Smith right now with heroin addiction, which they didn't used to have. People are taking drugs and all those kinds of things. Well, if it feels good, do it. That's the society we live in. Don't let that terrible thing destroy your soul and even destroy your physical life. She talked about some that have come in, young people, their 20s, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, that have accepted all these things, and now they're experimenting with every kind of drug that there is, and they've ruined their lives. They've ruined their brain. You know, one of the reasons that happens is because our society says it's all right today to do that. We voted some of those things in, haven't we? Even in Arkansas, it's all right to try all those things. We call it medical, but then everybody gets to use it. We have a law or a proposed law today in Arkansas that it's not going to be just medicine, used for medicine, but it can be recreation today. Like they're doing in Colorado and some other places when crime has skyrocketed and suicides have skyrocketed because of that. So don't let somebody tell you to do something. You check into it and see if it's so. You do that. Well, there's also the idea that's taught today, I can get my life right with God later. I can do all that. I'm young. I can do all these things. I'm going to live a long time. And I can get right with God later. That might not happen, folks. How long are you going to live? Do you know how long you're going to live? Do you? My father was a gospel preacher, a faithful gospel preacher, preached for the same congregation in Amarillo for 27 years before he died. You know at what age he died? 58 years old. He was 58 years old. Seemed to be as healthy as he could be. Had just gone out to play 9 holes of golf and had a heart attack that took him to the hospital. He lived for a few days and then had another massive heart attack and he died. And it was devastating to his son, to his sons and his daughter. We didn't expect to lose our father at 58 years old. You don't know how long you're going to live. James said, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. How long are we going to live? Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I told you about some time ago about preaching a meeting in Longview, Texas. And when I was there, there was a young man who had just graduated from high school. Fine young man. He had just been baptized the week before, and his mother and dad bought him a brand new F-150 Ford, red Ford pickup. He was so proud of that. He came to services on Monday night, and he asked me to come out and look at it. And I went out and looked at it, and it was pretty. It was really pretty. He got in that pickup, and he went home, and Tuesday night he was coming to services, and he got hit by a Mack truck who ran a stop sign and killed him. He was 18 years old. How long was he going to live? You say he had his whole life before him. No, he didn't. He died. Don't let someone tell you that you can get your life right with God later. You may not have an opportunity. You get your life right with God right now. That's what you do. I'm going to be faithful right now. I'm going to be faithful to the day I die. But you can't be faithful to the day you die unless you're faithful right now. I'm going to be faithful right now. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. You remember what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1? He said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I can find no pleasure in them. Let me tell you something, young people. I know you don't believe this right now, but someday you're going to get older. And I want to tell you something. Your hair will get a little thinner. You won't be able to run quite as fast as you do now. You won't have all the energy you have now. You'll need to go to bed earlier. You may need to sleep a little bit longer. And your muscles may hurt from time to time. You get older and things start wearing out. I know you don't believe that, but let me tell you, it's true. It happens. The days as you live those days, some days you feel good and some days you don't feel good. That happens to you. Life wanes away. You are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You may live to be 60. You may live to be 80. You might even be lucky enough to live to be 105. I knew a woman that lived to be 105. Very nice woman, but she died. She died. And it's appointed unto man once to die. But the point is, after we die, there comes a judgment. So don't you believe that statement. You can just live the way you want to live, any way you want to live, because later on in life you'll have time to obey the gospel and be faithful to God. You may not have time to do that. You may not have it. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said, try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. that Jesus Christ is in you. Test yourself to see, is Jesus really in me? I don't think we have to wear that little thing in our arm that says, what would Jesus do? I don't think we have to do that, but I think we ought to have it in our mind. What would Jesus do about this? If all my friends want to go out and drink and do all kinds of things that ought not to be done, I'm not going. There used to be an expression on television, just say no, but it means that you have to believe that you say no. You don't have to do that, folks. You don't have to. Those of you playing sports, you don't have to do that. I used to play sports. I was a quarterback in high school. And my friends, a lot of them drank, but I didn't take a drink, not one drop of that. And I didn't have any trouble getting a date. Most of the pretty girls wouldn't date me. A few ugly ones would. But the fact is, I didn't have much trouble doing that. I didn't have to drink to be popular. You don't have to be. But suppose you're never going to be popular with these people out here. Who should we be popular with? God. That's right, Lori. She pointed to heaven. That's exactly right. That's where the popularity ought to be. Let's don't believe these lies that we're told sometimes. We need others to help us to stay strong spiritually, so let's be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Let's in honor prefer those who want to serve the Lord. Make your friends, your best friends, with those who are Christians that will help you get to heaven when you die. And young ladies, you marry a husband that's going to help you get to heaven when you die. And young men, you marry a lady that's going to help you get to heaven when you die. And it's going to be so much easier if you marry somebody who's faithful to God than somebody who's not. And you get ready on Sunday morning, they want to take your children somewhere else. I was talking with a lady who was married to a husband who was doing everything in the world to keep her from worshiping God. And she would get up to start getting herself ready for Sunday morning services, and he would get the children up. She had three children. He would get the children up earlier and have them dressed so he could take them somewhere else to keep her from taking them to services. And she would cry. But you see, if you marry somebody who really has the same thought you have, who has the same faith that you have, you need to have that, folks. I know that he may treat you fine, young ladies. He may be just wonderful to you. But if he won't come to service with you, if he won't worship the Lord, you tell him to get lost. Because he's going to do everything in the world to keep you from serving the Lord. And don't you believe that just because you love him so much that he's going to obey the gospel. That may or may not happen. Most of the time it won't happen. If he's not willing to show you his love now, what makes you think after he gets you as his wife he's going to show you his love? The same thing is true, young men, about the wife that you marry. Make your friends the best friends you have with those who are children of God. And then, folks, when you go off to college, you find a faithful group of God's people and you join yourselves to them because they'll help you be strong. We can all tell stories of young people that have gone off to college and got enamored of some professor who took them away from the Lord. Maybe in total apostasy or maybe away from anything about the Lord. I can tell you about one I know now that used to be faithful, but she got enamored of a professor and now she's changed and doesn't even believe the Bible is the Word of God today because she listened to him. If she had joined herself to a faithful group of Christians in the town where she lived, and there are some, if she had done that, they would have helped her get through that. So don't put all your faith in some professor or in some preacher. Put it in the Lord. That's where you need to put your faith. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of listening to me, so let's stop. It's a serious thing, folks, today. You're in the young part of your life, and don't let your soul be put in jeopardy by what other people do. You can control the element that you're in. You can control your soul. You can do that. You don't have to follow what somebody says. You can say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. You control that. Don't let anybody take that control away from you. Let's go to heaven when we die, folks. Let's do what the Lord tells us to do. And let's go to heaven someday. That's what we need to do, is go to heaven. We need to do everything we can to get us there. Well, that's the next point, but I'm not going to make it. Not today. That's the next point. Maybe I sound a little harsh this morning. I didn't mean to. But I am worried to death about our young people. Because we live in a very worldly world. John said, this world, he said, don't put your faith in the world. We sing a song, this world is not our home. And folks, it is not our home. We're just passing through. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world's going to pass away, he says. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Think about that. Think about the things that you've been told since you were little. Maybe people have come up and told you things. Think about how many times you made a mistake by listening to them. I can remember when I was small, I can tell you a lot of stories. We preachers were young too at one time, folks, and we did things like young people do at the time. I can remember in Hobbs, New Mexico, my grandmother lived there and my aunt lived there, and we'd go there in the summertime. Because they had a private swimming pool in their backyard, and we'd go there and we'd love to be in that swimming pool and go all the things. And besides, when you're with your grandmother, she'll let you do anything. You know. So there we were with the grandparents, and they would let us go to the movie. And we went to the movie, and at that time you could walk home. There wasn't much crime. You could walk home, and it was several blocks or maybe a mile or two home. We'd walk home, and I remember they'd told us, stay on the sidewalk. Don't walk in the street. Don't walk in the yards. You don't know what's going to be in there. It's night time. We went to see a movie, and we were having so much fun, and we were running across the yards. And I didn't see that line that was out there about this high. I was going as fast as I could go. And I hit that line, and it turned me every way but loose. Now, you know what I thought about that? Grandma told me not to run in the yards. And I didn't listen. I tell you what, I've never run in a yard at night when I can't see sense. Let's run with the Lord, okay? Let's go to heaven when we die. Let's do what the Lord tells us to do. Because there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's the song we're about to sing. There's power in the blood. And if you want to be free from the burden of sin, you contact the blood of Jesus Christ. John put it like this in Revelation 1 and verse 5. He said, we're washed by His blood. That's what we are. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Will you give yourself to Christ this morning? If you haven't, do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Will you do something with the belief? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that He's the Son of God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you've already done all that, and you've strayed a little bit away, or you've been letting people in the world tell you you could do this, and that's all right, will you repent of those sins, confess your sins, because He said, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Think about what Jesus does for you. Not only what He did when He was here on earth, but what He still does for you. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I help you do any of that? Yes, together we stand.